You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
We've been talking about under attack, and I had been mentioning that we're going to talk about one on the fourth week, which is this week, that maybe you weren't expecting. And so I've told a couple people what the message is about, and they said, I didn't see that one coming. But we're dealing with overcoming our adversaries, and we talked about the world, we talked about the flesh, we talked about the devil. And number four is people. People. Yeah, many of you. And I'm just going to name names this morning, so you better get ready. Buckle up. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to name names, all right? But we talked about the world. We talked about how it's the world system, not the earth, not the people, but necessarily when it's talking about the world in the Bible, it's talking about the devil is the god of this world, this system of evil that we see. We talked about the flesh and how that's within us, and it didn't get saved when we got saved. It is the part of us that wants what it wants, when it wants it, and it's wrong. And we saw the devil last week, and now we're talking about people. And Matthew chapter number 5 is an incredible chapter. It starts the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous messages that has ever been preached. And probably top two, really. And it is just an amazing, amazing message. It's not about how you can earn your salvation. Some people think that. That's not what it's about at all. It is about, and you'll see here, relationships. And really how I would theme Matthew chapter number 5 if I were to theme the last part of this chapter from verses 17 through 48, I would theme it this way. Take it up a notch. Take it up a notch. Now here's what I want to get to before I get to what I'm going to get to. Some people that would maybe shy away from holiness, or some people that would try to not recognize the biblical doctrine of separation may try to take this chapter and say, or even the Bible, and say that Jesus was just all about grace and not about law. And you know, whatever it said in the Old Testament, you know, that's just, none of that matters because we're all under grace. Would you look, please, at verse 17? For some of those people that may say that, and by the way, you want to know why they say it? I'll tell you why they say it, because they want an excuse for their sinful lifestyle. Because if you look at verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. No. Or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, I want you to look at, when I said here the theme in my mind for this chapter is to take it up a notch, let me show you what I mean by that. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. You'll see over and again, Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said. And then he says, but I say unto you. Now, so look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Okay, we all know that, right? 10 commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So Jesus didn't come to say, see, that law was useless. Murder whoever you want. No, he said, let's take it up a notch. Killing is bad, but I'm telling you that being angry is sin. Look at verse number 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yay, we agree with that. What's Jesus say? Take it up a notch. Look at the next verse. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Take it up a notch. Look at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, which, by the way, was before marriage. It was not after marriage. Fornication is before marriage. Adultery is after marriage. Causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So you heard it said this way, I'm taking it up a notch. Look at verse number 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform the unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, and so forth. And then look at verse 38 and 39. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, the tooth for a tooth. Kind of shifts gears here. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. That kind of shifts gears a little bit. And we're going to see in just a moment another one, but we find here Jesus dealing with a lot of relationships. And he said, you've heard this, but let me tell you what I'm saying. He didn't say, all that you've heard about the law is gone. No, he said, you've heard this, but you're under grace, but you better take it up a notch too. People use grace as an excuse for a lot of sin. They do. Well, we're free. We're under grace. But the Bible does say that the grace of God, which appeareth, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared in all men, teaching us that denying ungodly lusts. So, yeah, grace does a lot of things, but it never gives a license to sin. That's one thing grace does not do. In fact, it says that grace teaches you to live the right way, and grace teaches you how to live holy in this present world. And so when we see Jesus here, remember with me, if you would, please, the two great laws in Matthew chapter 22 that Jesus said. You remember them. He said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, and all of that. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So again, relationships Jesus dealing with. And he says to love your neighbor. Well, what if you don't like your neighbor? What if your neighbor's a jerk? What if the person you're sitting next to in the pew right now? Don't look at him and tell him you're a jerk. Some of you are sitting by your parents. All right? Don't do that. What if they're annoying? What if my neighbors are loud? We've got some loud neighbors. We've got some neighbors who love marijuana. I mean, they are keeping people in business. They must love it. We've got some neighbors like that. What if your neighbors are atheists? What if not just next door, but the people around us? What do you do? Well, I don't find any stipulations on this. Love your neighbor. And then we see here the last one that Jesus says, you've heard this, but I say unto you. And I want you to look at it. Matthew 5, look at verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I need to pause there for a second because I need to make this clear to you. The Bible doesn't say that. When Jesus said, ye have heard that it hath been said, he's not saying that the Bible said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In Leviticus chapter 19, which the reference is what I believe he's referring to, that Jesus simply says to love your neighbor. So where do we get this hate thine enemy? I'll tell you where we got the hate thine enemy part. He's saying, Jesus said, you've heard how it hath been said to love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. Where they got the second part of that was from the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day that just assumed that since you're supposed to love your neighbor, you're supposed to hate your enemy. But that is not in the Bible at all. The Bible never tells you to hate your enemy. In fact, you're going to find what Jesus says in this next verse, if you believe that, to be very shocking. Because he says the exact opposite, and yet again, he takes it up a notch. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, that's the Bible, and hate thine enemy, that's the Pharisees. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, Pastor, we shouldn't view people as enemies. Really? Because I'm pretty sure the Bible does. I want to show you some things here in the Bible in just a moment. Well, let's pray, and we'll dive into this. Father, bless, I pray, this message. Will it get across the thought that you want to carry from this passage of Scripture? Would you help us to identify people in our lives that may be completely against us and what we do and what we believe in, but we as Christians have a responsibility towards them? Help us to realize that today in Jesus' name. I pray, amen. We look here at verse 45. Now, why should we love our enemies? Why should we bless them that curse you? Why should we do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you? That's a hard verse. It's not an easy thing to do. But it says this in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know why we need to be doing verse 44 to our enemies? Because we're different than those without Christ. And you notice what God says in the next part of that verse there, Jesus says, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Today, God was good to everybody. Today, when I watched that sunrise over the tree line, I was here at the church praying, and I saw that sun coming up, that same sun that shone upon me and showed me the goodness and grace and mercy of God, of the Creator God of the universe, it rose on everyone else too. It rose upon people that will spit upon the Bible. It rose upon people that will hate God. It rose upon people that will never darken the door of a church, but God still loves them. And God still cares for them. And when the rains come so that the crops may be watered, it comes upon God's people and upon the unsaved. And God said, hey, if I can do it, you can do it too. If I can be kind to people that hate me, you can be kind too. Verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Look, unsaved people, wicked people, love people that love them. What reward do you expect for that? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. And perfect doesn't mean without sin. It means to be mature. It means to develop into godliness, even as your Father which is in heaven is godly. We can never be perfect this side of heaven. But I want to go back here for a minute to verse 45. Now, before we go back to verse 45, would you look at verse number 25, please? Verse number 25 shows us something. No, we don't agree, you know, we don't have enemies. We've already found that Jesus said to do something with your enemies, so they obviously have enemies. And then look at verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly. We do have adversaries. We do have enemies. And I don't know if some of us sometimes we get our heads in the sand and we don't realize that there are people out there, there's a world system, there are human beings that hate Christians. There are people in government in this state that would love to take away our status, tax-exempt status. They would love to close our doors because we're not inclusive enough, because we actually stand for something we believe in. They would love to close our doors. They would love, hey, folks, but let me remind you, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, all right? Now, you may not feel like I have enemies, but that you have enemies, but that doesn't mean that other people don't feel like you're their enemy. Now, notice what people who are your enemies do. Look at verse 44. What do people that are your enemies do? The word enemies means those hateful or hostile against you, an adversary. I have worked in jobs where there were people that, because they found out I was Christian, boy, they became my adversary very quickly. But, well, I'll save that story for a little bit later, but those hateful or hostile against you, your adversary. No, so it says in verse 44, love your enemies, those that are hateful. Bless them that curse you. You ever been cursed at? I was treated rudely a couple times yesterday out soul winning. Some people didn't take it too kindly that I was at their door trying to give them the gospel and save them from hell. They didn't like it. I want to go to hell. You know, some people, I went up last weekend, was about to knock on a door, and it said, I don't want to be saved, go away. I thought, you know, you really don't even know what you're saying. And there will come a day, well, they will really wish they had listened. And I'm not bitter against it. They didn't hurt my feelings. I feel sad that they believed their enemies. Them that curse you. Ever had people curse you for being a Christian? For trying to give out a tract? What's that mean? It means to express great loathing. It means to condemn, to denounce, to revile you. So when you have people that are hateful or hostile against you, when you have people that are expressing great loathing and condemning you, and then it says here in verse 44, do good to them that hate you. What's it mean to hate? It means to hate. I mean, it means to persecute, to detest. And then it says, not only that, but what else do enemies do? And pray for them which despitefully use you. That means to insult you, to slander you, to falsely accuse you. And then, and those that persecute you, those that treat you with hostility or oppress you. So let me ask you this morning, and maybe you can start to think in your mind, and maybe you don't view people as enemies, but what it's saying is people that are against you. There is a world out there that is against you. There is flesh in yourself that really is working against you. There is a real devil with real demons out there that is against you. And there are people in this world, maybe possessed by that devil or those demons, maybe that are too much into the world, maybe that have given in too much to the flesh, that are against you, that are against me. As much as you would love to believe that everyone loves you and everyone likes you, it's just simply not how it works. We've got enemies. Anybody ever curse you? Anybody ever hate you? Anybody ever slander you? Anybody ever oppress you? Anybody ever spread a lie about you? One of our missionaries, Wayne Shimish, to Thailand. He used to be a pastor in Australia for like 14, 15 years. He's Australian. He's funny. He's an Australian guy who's in Thailand. So he's got an Australian accent speaking Thai. And it's just kind of funny. But he relayed a story I heard in a message where he said there was a magazine publication in Australia amongst Baptists, and they asked him to occasionally write an article in there about specific topics. Well, he wrote his article, and he sent it in, and he began to get all this hate mail back. He began to get even like from Christians, and they would write back to him and say, you know, I agree with a lot of what you said, but some of it was just extremely childish. And he thought, childish? And someone else said, you know, I agree with a lot of what you said, but you lost me at one point. It was kind of childish. It wasn't right. And so he said, you know what, let me go back and reread this, and maybe I said something I shouldn't say. And he went back and he read the article, and right in the middle of the article, there was a paragraph that he did not write. It was a complete paragraph, this long, and he read it, and he thought, that's very childish. That's very wrong. That is very against what I said. And so he began to think, how did this get in there? And so he went to the lady that printed the magazine or typeset them, and he went in there, and he said, ma'am, he said, these magazines have gone out across all of Australia, and I did not write this. And she said, oh, yeah, I wrote that. Said, why? She said, well, I read your article. I thought it was so good, but you really didn't hammer home some of these things and say some specific things, so I just thought it'd be good to put that in there. So now his name is on something that he did not write that he couldn't take back. And it went around to all these people because one lady just thought that people needed to hear her opinion. That was the tactic of an enemy. What do you do when that sort of thing happens? I read the story about a 100-year-old man. It's a joke, okay? I'm warning you in advance. Laugh at the end, even if it's not funny, and I'll be done quicker, all right? 100-year-old man. This reporter came to them to his birthday party, and she was asking him, you know, it's amazing, you know, 100 years old. What are you most proud of? And the man said, I don't have an enemy in the world. And she said, that's amazing. How inspirational. What a beautiful thought. He said, yep, I've outlived every one of them. It was a good laugh. You just shaved 5 minutes off this message. No, but we know as Christians, we know as people that people can be the source of the most stress, the biggest schisms, and the most sorrow that you can have in your life. People can do that. I've heard pastors say, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for the people. You know, I think, okay, you know, I know you're joking, but maybe that's not appropriate. But I understand their meaning too. an ancient Greek philosopher, and I'm not going to pretend like I've read this guy's books, but I did read this quote. Antisthenes said this: pay attention to your enemies, for they are the first to discover your mistakes. Isn't that true? Jesus even referenced people as being what he called enemies of the cross in the Bible. Unsaved people, the Bible says, are the enemies of God. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies to God, and Brother Josh prayed this in his prayer earlier. It was amazing how everything he prayed fits in here. But I want to tell you this, not only are unsaved people enemies of God, here's one that's going to kick us a little bit. Worldly Christians are enemies of God. Let me prove it to you. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. When we love the world so much, God says, you are being an enemy to me. Now, why? Because he says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, we don't love God enough because we love the world too much, or because we love our flesh too much, and we are loving the things that God hates. God says, when you do that, it is an enemy to me. You are an enemy to me when you do that. I want to leave you with some thoughts here today. And really, I'm not going to try to improve upon the words of Christ. We're going to look right here in verse 44 and find out what God says to do with our enemies. What do you do when people are throwing stones at you? What do you do when people are cursing you or slandering you? What do you do when a family member uses you? What do you do when things like this are happening and you've been hurt and you've been, you know, all this attack has happened and it has come at the hands of people. Maybe people that you knew and loved. Maybe co-workers. I don't know. But I will tell you what God says you are supposed to do when people treat you like an enemy. And we're not going to like it because it's not easy. Let's dig in here. Verse 44 of Matthew chapter 5. But I, that's Jesus, he writes the rules, say unto you, love your enemies. It is natural for man to want revenge. It's natural. It goes back to the playground. Someone throws a rock at you. You don't naturally say, I forgive you, brother. No, it's I'm going to find a bigger rock, and I'm not going to miss. It's natural for people to want revenge. But we're not the natural man anymore, are we? The natural man was before we got saved. Well, you hurt me, I'll hurt you right back. No, that's not how it's supposed to be. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Now, I want to read that again because I want to tell you something about that, what he said. He was preaching a message entitled Love Your Enemies, and he was preaching it from prison. And he said this: love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. Wow. It gives more validity to what he said because he was being persecuted, because he was in prison saying, love your enemies. Wow. By the way, that type of love we're talking about when Jesus says, love your enemies, that's not a natural love. That's a supernatural love. That is something that God has to do in your heart. But he says, when he says, love God, love your neighbor, that includes enemies. Now, you may remember the story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan, and the man came to Jesus and said, well, who is my neighbor? You know, kind of like, well, I'm supposed to help my neighbor, but who even is my neighbor? And then he says, hey, a priest came by, saw a guy in a ditch and did nothing. And then the Levite came by, saw the guy in the ditch and did nothing. And then the Samaritan, the enemy of this guy, the enemy of the Jewish people, the Samaritans, the half-breeds, the half-Gentiles, half-Jews, which are ostracized, that guy came by, saw him, went to him, picked him up, bound his wounds, put him on the donkey, took him to the store and took him to the inn and paid for him to get healed. Which one do you think was more neighbor than the other? I think Jesus answered the question. Now, the question is not, who is your neighbor? The question is, will you be the neighbor to everyone else? Will you be right to everyone else? And first, take your Bible real quickly. 1 Corinthians, hold your place here because this is where our home base is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I don't have a lengthy rest of the part here, but I want you to see this part because it's so powerful what God says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, this is an amazing passage of Scripture because of the power behind it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says this. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I'd like to hear an angel speak. I bet it was pretty amazing. They're a little bit better than us. Though he could speak with the tongues, a wonderful oratory, and speak with the tongue of angels, and have not charity, which is love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Boy, if he could sound like an angel, but he didn't have love, doesn't matter. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if he could understand all the mysteries of this world. And then he says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, if he could just speak and move the Rocky Mountains from Colorado to Tennessee, and have not charity, I am nothing. Wow. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, if I give everything I have, it's such a great act of benevolence, and just give everything I have to people who are needy, and though I give my body to be burned, I sacrifice myself, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Where are you getting in your Christian life if you do not have love? And it is easy to love the brethren, but some of you don't even love them. And we need to start loving one another like we're supposed to. And we need to take that love of God and take it outside these walls and show people what a Christian is really all about. How are you going to win that family member? How are you going to win that neighbor? How are you going to win that coworker? You love them like God says to love them. That's a good place to start. It's not an emotion. It's an act of the will. And by the way, all true love will be tested. The problem with marriages nowadays is that when love is tested, people give up. It's not a true love. All love must be tested to prove whether it is true love or not. Jesus said, love them. Can I tell you back in Matthew chapter 5 what else he says? So the first one was hard. It gets harder. He says, love your enemies. And then he says this, bless them that curse you. To bless means to speak well of. When God said, when David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm going to speak well of God because he's so awesome. So to bless means to speak well of. Do you speak well of your enemies? You know why it's quiet? Because we don't. We don't want to. They speak evil about me and I'm supposed to speak well of them? Yep. How? Well, Proverbs 15:1 says, by the way, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We often stop there, but the next verse says this, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. When a fool is letting foolishness pour out of their mouth about you, don't answer in like fashion. Well, how dare you speak about me like that? You know what? Your mom. What? I have been, as a pastor, for 2.5 years. I'm still wet behind the ears. I understand that. A lot of growth to happen. I get it. I have had people that were in this church call me names. And I don't like it. I don't like people calling me names. You don't either, all right? But anyway, I had one person call me an unsaved cult leader. That's someone in our church. I was like, what? It was someone that I tried to help probably more than I've ever tried to help anyone. I mean, spent more time. You know, wouldn't do it to my face, of course. Through the email, you're an unsaved cult leader. And I was thinking to myself, like, first of all, cult leader, guilty. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not, you know. But I am saved, right. I may be a cult leader, but at least I'm saved. No, I'm not unsaved. I know that. And I'm not a cult leader. I know that. By the way, you can pick up your Kool-Aid on the way out today if you want to. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not Kool-Aid, it's Kool-Aid, sorry. But I know I'm not those things. And even though I'm not unsaved, even though I'm not a cult leader, it didn't feel good. And I would have to pray over it and say, you know what? I'm going to have to speak kindly even when I don't want to. And it was hard. And with God's help, I murdered him. No, with God's help, I did. I believe I was kind. May I encourage you, give people the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes that helps you when you have to bless someone. Well, they're speaking evil against you. Hey, you know what? They're stupid. No, we're not going to talk about them like that. I know they're speaking evil against me. I know it's not true. And maybe there's some truth. Maybe I need to investigate it. But I'm not going to return that to them. That is true Christianity. And it's hard, very hard. 1 Peter 3:9 said, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Wow. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Give good words to those who give bad words to you. Can I say number three here? What does God say to do with your enemies? Hey, love them. Ah, it's hard. Bless them. Speak good of them. Ah, it's even harder. Then he says this, do good to them that hate you. Love them, bless them, do good to them. Now, you can stay there if you would, but I'm going to read Romans chapter number 12. I'm going to read two verses, verse 20 and 21. Paul said this, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Your enemy. Most of us would be like, oh, you're hungry? Die. No, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's powerful. Now, when it's talking about heaping coals of fire, it doesn't mean literally take some hot coals and drop them on their head. Not what it means. It's talking about the motivation to be good to people is not to put them in pain, but to put them in shame. Say how? Your goodness shames their wickedness. When you respond with good for evil that has been given to you, it takes the fire out of them, and it puts it right on their head saying, I messed this up. That is what God says to do. The great law for Christians is to be kind. My mom used to say this phrase, and it sounded violent to me as a kid. You just got to kill them with kindness, Eli. Kill them with kindness? That sounds terrible. But I now understand what she means. You take away their weapons when you are kind and you do good to people. Doing good shows love better than saying good. By the way, goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Move quickly here. I'll be done. Love your enemies. Love them. Bless them. Do good to them. Man, those are hard. And then the last one he says here, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It is not a new thing for Christians to be hated. You're not the first one. You're not the martyr because someone persecutes you. It's happened before, and it will happen again. It's not unique to you. People get cursed all the time. Some of you this week were cursed because of who you believe in. Some of you this week were persecuted. Some of you this week were hated because you follow Christ. But I want to tell you, this command of pray for them, it gives way to the previous three. How can you love someone that hates you? How could you be good to them? How could you do good to them and talk well of them? It probably begins with praying for them. With praying for them. There was a guy in college, I won't tell the whole story, but he was a new guy, and one of the people at the college said, can you take him out and take him to some job interviews? Me and my friend took this guy to job interviews for over 2.5 hours. We just have to sit in my Jeep, which did not have air conditioning, and just sit there and wait for this guy to go in. Said two words the whole time. Never once said thank you. You know, just had a very cocky air about him, and would kind of scoff when me and my friend would make jokes. And try to make him laugh, just kind of like a mocker. I'm thinking, why are you even here? You know, and he was supposedly going to be dating someone that we knew and we were close to, and a lady in the college there. And so we were trying to be kind to this guy. But after, I tell you, we parked the Jeep, he got out, slammed the door and walked away. Didn't ever say thank you. And we were nothing but kind. I mean, this is a Christian guy. And he had just showed up and he got out and we walked away. Me and my friend were just silent. We just sat in the Jeep for a while. And then it was like, can you believe this guy? I can't believe this guy. You know, and we just, and it was probably not good for a couple minutes there. And God began to just work on me, saying, you're going to hate a brother? You're gonna dislike this brother? And so I began praying for him. And I tell you, to be honest with you, the first couple times I prayed for him, it was almost like God just, you don't have to kill him. But if you did, you know, and I couldn't even say his name. And then it got to be, Lord, maybe he was just really having a rough week. And it began to be something where God just changed my heart. He never knew that I disliked him, that I really disliked him. He never knew that I ever had a problem with him. But I knew, and God knew. And God wanted something to change in me. And to be honest with you, today, he's a friend. But it happened because God said, you have to pray. And I'm not some great Christian, folks. It took me a long time. But God told me, pray for your enemies. It makes it easier to love them. It makes it easier to bless them. And it makes it easier to do good to them. Now, Matthew Henry says this, and I'll close in a second here. Matthew Henry's a commentator. He said, we cannot expect the reward of Christians if we rise no higher than the virtue of publicans. Now, you may be thinking this morning, Pastor, you don't know the people I'm dealing with. This will not work. This isn't reasonable. How could we ever try to even do this? Well, let me just say this as I close. Having been treated worse than we will ever be treated or ever could be treated, and putting these commands to the test, Jesus not only understands, but he has the right to tell us how to act. If you'll remember, he loved those that hated him. In fact, he died for them on a cross. He wept over cities that would not receive him. He blesses everyone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He did good to those that were his enemies. He died on the cross, rose again, and offers salvation to every enemy of the cross. No matter how fallen, no matter how much against God they are, he will still offer salvation. And he prayed for those who were crucifying him on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So I think Jesus knows full well how to do what he told you and I to do. So may I ask you this morning, how have you been handling your enemies? Are you someone else's enemy? And you need to get right about that? Have you been persecuting? Have you been cursing? Have you been speaking evil of them? Is there something you need to do? Are you the enemy of God because you love the world too much? And then lastly, are you the enemy of God simply because you've never trusted him as Savior?